On this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now, we started chapter 5 verse 1 last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, and let's go ahead and continue with our study this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Well, as we mentioned last time, when you come here into 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it's important that you keep in your mind what he has said back towards the end of chapter number 4. And that is that the outer man perishes, but that the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that it's so vital for you and me today to remember that we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to walk looking at the things which are not seen, rather than looking at the things which are seen. How easy is it for us to get focused on the things of this world and then to get sidetracked of what is real and what is eternally of eternal value and eternally important. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us that though our outer man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and that there's something that we know for sure. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's where we live right now. That is the place, the residency of your soul. You live in an earthly house of this tabernacle. And he says that we know if it was dissolved, then we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I attempted to point out last time the different ways that the Apostle Paul refers to this physical body in which we now live. And let me just real quickly repeat that and review that. I think it's instructive. If you'll look back at chapter 4, verse 7, he calls it an earthen vessel. Chapter 4, verse 10, he calls it a body. Chapter 4, verse 11, he calls it our mortal flesh. Chapter 4, verse 16, he calls it our outward man. Chapter 5, verse 1, he calls it our earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, all of that, of course, he uses those different phrases because he's trying to emphasize different aspects of the nature of this body in which we live. It's an earthen vessel. That is, it's just made of the dust of the ground. It's earth, earthy. It is a body. That is a place where you and I have communication and contact with the physical world around us. It is mortal flesh, it is flesh that is mortal, that is, it is subject to death. It's said to be the outer man, the outward man, and that's because it's outward, that is that part of you that you can see. It is said to be a tabernacle, because the Spirit of God, interestingly enough, dwells in it, okay? A tabernacle, a holy place. It's said to be the earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, all of that is in contrast to our that which is not seen. We've got this treasure. We've got the life of Christ in us. We've got the inward man. We've got that part of us that is eternal, our soul. And, of course, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Now, he that hath, chapter 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you can see that everything in this passage here is contrast. The outward man and the inward man. That which is temporary, that which is eternal. that which you can see and that which you cannot see. Hence, it demands a walk of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And there are some things that we know. When you see the Apostle Paul beginning chapter 5, verse 1, for we know. Remember, that's a phrase of faith. That's a phrase, for we know. That's a phrase, that's a statement that is disclosed and declared by a mature believer. For we know. There are some things that you know for sure, and the way that you know them for sure is not because you have seen them with your physical eyes, such as the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You haven't seen that house. But the reason you know it for sure is because God has said so. God's word has said so. He cannot lie. He knows what's eternal and real, and we simply trust Him. You make that conscious choice to live in the light of His revelation, in the light of what He says in His word that reality is. And He says here, for we know, chapter 5, verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I also tried to emphasize last week the fact that it is, as it says there, eternal. Where? In the heavens. You can see that the word there, heavens, is plural, in the heavens. That Paul will detail that in his later writings by terms such as thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, notice, places, and that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's when Paul says here, eternal in the heavens. The eternal destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is in the heavens. Now that's compared to the eternal destiny of the nation of Israel, redeemed Israel, with those redeemed Gentiles who will believe on God's word during the kingdom prophetic program. Their eternal destiny is this earth. But your eternal destiny as a believer is in the heavenly places. That's why you and I have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our eternal destiny. Okay, now that's just kind of a brief, quick review from last week. And what we want to do is we want to move on now. So in the light of the fact that we know that there is this house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and in the light of the fact that it's there, it's real, we are looking forward someday, one day, to going being there. We know it's the promise of God. We know it's real. We know it's true. And in the light of that, he says, for in this we groan. In fact, he uses that twice. Look at verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. There is a groaning process that you and I go through while we are presently in this body, in this tabernacle, as we look forward to the fulfillment of his promise to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that heavenly tabernacle, that heavenly house. He says at verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The earnest desire that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in 2 Corinthians 5 is that great desire not simply to die. In fact, you're going to see here in a moment that he's not looking for death at all. That's not what he's saying our earnest desire is. We're not looking for death. Rather, we're looking for the event that is going to see us, quote-unquote, clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He says at verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, naked in that verse is a reference to, I guess the easiest way to say it, and I don't want to be misunderstood here, but I guess the easiest way to say it is that the state between death and the rapture for the believer. For example, the Apostle Paul, of course, he pastor went on to be with the Lord a number of years ago, obviously, okay? Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all those individuals and so forth. Everybody listening to my voice right now, you know people that have gone on to be with Christ and so forth. Well, they are not yet clothed upon with their house which is from heaven. They are, quote-unquote, as it says here, naked. Now, don't misunderstand Paul's use in that verse there, okay? He's not talking about like when you hop out of the shower and so forth, okay? But rather, let me show you, if you'll go back with me over to the book of Genesis. Go back to the book of Genesis. When God creates the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, it says at verse 25, Genesis 2:25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, when it says they were both naked there, understand something. It's not naked in the sense, again, like you just walked out of the shower kind of thing. You don't have any clothing on. Granted, they didn't have any clothing on, but they weren't just bare skin, raw flesh in a sense, okay? Rather, if they were created in the image of God, if you want to look at, look over to Psalms, let me just find it here for you real quick. If they were created in the image and likeness of God, look over with me to Psalms 104. Notice what it says here about God, verse 1. Psalms 104, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty," watch this, "who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." See that? When God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, one of the things that he did is that the clothing, the garment that he gave to Adam and Eve was light. So they weren't, when it says they were both naked, it doesn't mean that they were, again, that they're running around in their some would say their birthday suit, that kind of a concept. But rather they didn't have like you're wearing a shirt and trousers or a dress right now and so forth, okay? So that's how your flesh is clothed right now. Well, they didn't have that. They had that light. They were covered with light as with a garment and so forth. Now, of course, when they sinned, they lost that shine, they lost that light, that glory of God that they were created with and so forth. And then they went and found those fig leaves and sewed them together to make aprons and coverings and so forth. Well, what I'm saying is this, is that when the Apostle Paul says, back over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3, he uses the term naked there, he's not talking about the concept of in your raw flesh. He's simply saying that if we die before the rapture, if we die before the event that sees us clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, then we are, quote-unquote, naked. That simply means we're not clothed upon yet with our house which is from heaven. It's a reference to the condition of the soul in the intermediate state. When you die, if death gets you before the rapture, then you're going to go depart and be with Christ, and you're not going to be clothed upon yet with your house which is from heaven. Okay? That's why Paul says at verse 3, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed." See, that's not what he's looking for. What Paul is looking for is not simply to be unclothed, rather he wants to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Your soul right now resides in your earthly house, of this tabernacle. God's word promises that we have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. And Paul's saying, hey, I want to move out of this house into that house. Paul doesn't want to be homeless, in a sense, if I can say it that way, okay? He doesn't want to be wandering the streets homeless, in a sense, all right? Spiritually speaking, all right? Paul, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is talking about getting out of the earthly house of this tabernacle and then therefore being unclothed, and then being clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So go back with me to verse 2. Let's read from verses 2 to verse 4. And you'll see that's what he's thinking here. That's what he's saying. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. That's not what we're looking for. Rather, we're looking to be what? Clothed upon. And obviously, based upon verse 2, that's clothed upon with our house which was from heaven. Now, notice something that he says here. He says, back at verse 4, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's the event. There's an event for you and me as believers that Paul describes as that time when mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality might be swallowed up of life. Well, what does it mean to be mortal? Well, that's right. It means to be subject to death. Your flesh is subject to death. We've already seen Paul use that phrase over in chapter 4, verse 11, our mortal flesh, our flesh that is subject to death. But there's an event that God promises to the believer that is going to result in mortality being swallowed up of life. To swallow something up is to totally consume it where it doesn't exist anymore. It's totally consumed, okay? And what happens here, there is an event that's going to result in mortality. That is, being subject to death is going to be totally consumed by life. It's going to be swallowed up of life. Now, what event is that? Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold on to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to come back. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I just barely introduced some of this last time, and we're going to look at a little bit more detail here today. So get 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there is a very similar, though not identical, phrase over here in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's important and it's instructive that we note the difference. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15 and at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Now, the last sentence of verse 54, it says this: death is swallowed up in victory. Now, that's kind of similar to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, when it says mortality is swallowed up of life. You see the similarity? But there are two things that are being swallowed up there. The phrases are not identical because the focus of each separate passage is different. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's death that is being swallowed up. In 2 Corinthians 5, its mortality is being swallowed up. Those are two different events, two different things. Interestingly enough, they're going to happen at the same moment, by the way, the same event, I should say. Okay? And that's what I want to look at. But first of all, I want you to notice that they're two different phrases, though they're very, very close. 1 Corinthians 15, death is said that it's going to be swallowed up in victory. 2 Corinthians 5, mortality is swallowed up of life. Well, mortality is different than death. Mortality is someone, if you're mortal, that means you're subject to death, but death hasn't got you yet. Okay? Whereas death being swallowed up in victory is a reference to resurrection. mortality being swallowed up of life is a reference to that new body clothing upon your soul. Now, interestingly enough, of course, these happen virtually at the same time. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 15, I hope I'm not confusing anybody here, but look over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection body and the event that is going to happen that will give you and me that resurrection body. Look what he says at verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this, "And as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." This is part of the unique revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now watch this. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay, let's think about that. Not all the members of the body of Christ are going to sleep, that is, are going to die. But all the members of the body of Christ are going to be changed. So, in a sense there, well, not in a sense, but really and truly, you've got one body, but you're going to have two groups in that one body. One is a reference to those who sleep, that is, they die. The other is a reference to those who are in the body, but that don't die. But they're all, the whole body, those who die and those who don't die, they're all going to be changed. So do you see how there are two companies, in a sense? He says this. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." The change is going to come at the last trump. The trump is the sound that the trumpet makes. And there's going to be a last one because there was a first one. It says, "For the trumpet shall sound." Okay, there's the first sound. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's that first group. "And we, the living, shall be changed." They're all changed. There's the last trump. You have the trump sounds, the dead are raised, and then bang, the very next, the trump sounds again, and hence the last trump, and then we're all changed together. So let me try to illustrate it this way if I can. Again, let's just say that the rapture was to happen, say, 10 minutes from now. Okay, well, you know, let's just say it would. Well, think of all the people that you know who are believers who have already gone to be with Christ. They are already, as Paul's term here, they already sleep. Their body was put into the ground. Their soul departed to be with Christ. But you are still here. And you're a member of that same body of Christ with them. We're all members one of another. We're all in the body of Christ as long as we've trusted the blood of Christ, right? And so now let's say the rapture is to happen 2 minutes from now. And so we're going along, we're carrying on our activities of the day. And then all of a sudden, the trumpet sounds, and then those that died in Christ, they're going to be raised from the dead, an actual, real resurrection body. Okay? That's the first trump. And then instantaneously, in a moment, the next trumpet sounds, which is the last trump, boom, we're all changed together. So instantly we would be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven as them as well, and we'd be placed in those heavenly places. See that? So now look at verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Now that term there, this corruptible, that's a reference to a body that's already dead. That corruptible must put on incorruption. If you look back at verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what? Corruption. You take a dead body and you put it in the ground, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. So verse 53, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's a reference to a dead body. And this mortal, that's somebody who's subject to death. They haven't died yet. Must put on immortality. You see the two groups there? They're all in the one body. They're all members of one another in the body of Christ. It's just that some, by the time the rapture happens, you know, most of them will have passed away, but some will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Those that have passed away, they are corrupting, and they're going to put on incorruption. Those that are alive and remain when the Lord comes for the body of Christ, that's mortal putting on immortality. Okay? So verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, there's the resurrection of those that sleep in Christ, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, there's that change where all going to be changed, those that sleep and those that are alive at the time that Christ comes, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That event takes and swallows up death for all members of the body of Christ that death got, as well as those that death potentially will get that still were in that mortal body. So death is swallowed up in victory. Paul's context here is resurrection, the resurrection body. His context in 2 Corinthians 5 is not so much the resurrection body as much as it is being clothed upon with that heavenly body. That's why the distinction is there. In 1 Corinthians 15, the focus is death is swallowed up in victory. In 2 Corinthians 5, mortality is swallowed up of life. And those things, both of those, will happen in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. If you die before the rapture, then you're going to get a resurrected, glorified body. And hence for you, death will be swallowed up of life. If you don't die before the rapture, if Christ comes and you're still alive, well, you're not going to get a resurrected body because you don't need a resurrected body, but you are going to get a glorified body. In your case, mortality will be swallowed up of life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that those who die in Christ and get that resurrected body as compared to those who don't die and are alive until the rapture and get that glorified body. I'm not suggesting that one is better than the other. They're all glorified bodies, all of them, and they are all bodies made without hands, eternal in the heavens. It's just that those that died in Christ have got to be resurrected, okay? Whereas if you're alive into the coming of Christ, you don't need to be resurrected because death will not have gotten your body. But Paul's point over, look back at verse 1 Corinthians 15. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15 and notice what he says, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See that? See, all the members of the body of Christ are going to receive that glorified body, all of them. So you're not losing out on anything, all right? But you can see, if you'll go back with me over to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's great desire, he wasn't looking just to die, to go to be with Christ. He wanted to live until the rapture. He wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with vigor and passion and energy until the rapture. He was looking forward to being, as it says here, clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking for death. Rather, we're looking to be clothed upon. We're looking for the Lord's coming. We're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the time when all the members of the body of Christ will be changed and receive that glorified body. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's earnestly desiring. He's looking forward to that time when Christ will come for us, the church, the body of Christ, and we'll all be changed. We will be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, and the result of that will be, not only is death going to be swallowed up in victory on behalf of those that death got, but mortality is going to be swallowed up of life on behalf of all the members of the body of Christ, because we are all going to be changed. Look with me, if you would, over to Philippians. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now here it is. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The same working whereby God is able to subdue all those thrones and principalities and powers and mights and dominions in all the heavenly places unto himself, that same plan, that same purpose, that's the purpose, that's the plan that he implements, that he employs when it comes time for him to fashion you and me with a body that is like unto the glorious body, resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Truly, when the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, when Christ who is our life shall appear, this is Colossians 3, 4, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, notice, in glory. That's not just a location. That's not just a place. Friends, it's a statement of truth. You're going to appear with him in glory, because you're going to have a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. Truly, you are going to be clothed upon with our house in the heavens. It's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now go back with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 5. And look at what he says here. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 5. He says, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing. What selfsame thing? To clothe us upon with our heavenly house. To bring to pass that promise that mortality will be swallowed up of life. That life reigns. That life rules. That life is the king of the day, instead of mortality, instead of always being subject to death. That life has its day and eternity. So he that has wrought us for that selfsame thing, that is to clothe us upon with that house which is from heaven, so that mortality might be swallowed up with life, he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God is the one that has done the work in us to bring this to pass. God is the one that's going to bring this to pass. And he has given us a guarantee that it is going to come to pass, that he is going to fulfill his promise. And what is his guarantee? It says, who also hath given unto us what? The earnest of the Spirit. That earnest there, it's like the guarantee. When you go, sometimes you think of the concept of like earnest money. When you go and you're going to purchase a home, for example, and you put in a purchase contract and you give them, you know, $5,000 earnest money, you're saying, hey, this is my intention to go through with the deal. I'm giving you this money up front, and this money is my earnest. It's the evidence. It's my guarantee that I intend to buy this house, assuming the house is what it said it was and so forth. You're giving them that earnest. Well, God says, hey, my proof to you that I intend to go through with my promise to clothe you upon with the house which is from heaven, my guarantee, my earnest, is that I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, this is not new information for the Corinthians, nor is it new information for you and me. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the truth of the indwelling Holy Spirit is not new information. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what, know ye not that your body, guess what, it is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, you and I, we belong to God now. By the way, isn't that a blessed truth, by the way? Sometimes people use that verse in a negative sense, in the sense of, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you better start living right, you better start obeying, you better stop sinning. But, you know, there's a different aspect to that. Yeah, we should stop living like the world and so forth. But the aspect is, look who you belong to now. You belong to the God of heaven and earth. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit as the power. You've been bought with the price. You belong to God. Therefore, there's something you can do now that you and I can do now in these bodies that we never could do before. We actually can glorify God in these bodies, in our spirits, which belong to God. And Paul is telling us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that the promise of God... God's promise that he is going to clothe us upon with our house which is from heaven, he has got a guarantee that he's going to fulfill that promise, and that is he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's his guarantee, that he intends to follow through with his intention. Look over to Ephesians 1. This is another passage where the Apostle Paul refers to the earnest. Look over to Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also believed, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, and there it is again, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, the earnest, God's earnest money deposit, in a sense, if I can say it that way, that he intends to follow through with his promise to the body of Christ, is he's given you and me the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And here it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not only are we sealed until that day, we're sealed unto that day. Not only are we sealed until it, that's the duration, we're sealed unto it. That's the intention. Back over in 2 Corinthians 5, so he reminds us that God, now he that has wrought us for the self, same thing. God's the one that is wrought in us to produce in us that edified new man. And he intends to clothe us upon with that house which is from heaven. And his guarantee that he's going to bring it to pass is that he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. What a gift. What a guarantee. What a blessing. Well, we're out of time this morning. We're going to pick up here next time. We'll review a little bit and then pick up here next time. And I would encourage you to continue to read through the passage here and rejoice in it, because this is just a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, if you have a question, unfortunately, the speakers on this computer, I'm having to use the old computer again. I mentioned earlier in the lesson that we had to send the brand new computer, we had to send it back, unfortunately, because we had all kinds of problems with it, but we'll get another one. But if you have a question, my speakers don't work, so I can't hear your question if you wanted to ask it verbally, but you can ask your question, you can type it in. Here we go. Here's the first question. Are you referring to an intermediate body as in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, 3, or as in Luke 16, 19? That's a great question. The one in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul says he was caught up in the paradise and so forth, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I've thought about that. I don't know if that's it or not. I got to tell you, brother, I really thought, well, is that what that is a reference to? So I don't know. Sometimes I think, yeah, that is it. And other times I think, no, it's not. I wish I had a more of a definitive answer for you on that one, but I don't. Because, again, the question is Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3, because I do think that's Paul there, is that a reference to Paul in the intermediate state? Obviously, he had not at that point, he wasn't clothed upon with his heavenly house, but he evidently, obviously, his body was still here on the earth and so forth. So the question is that the intermediate state? And I don't know. That's a good question. If you have some thoughts on that, I'd be interested in listening, okay? Because I don't know. It's very interesting to think about it that way. I shouldn't say, because I don't know. You know, I wish it could be more helpful. So then the follow-up, is it possibly in the immediate state where it says that Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple fine linen and fared sumptuously just every day, the rich man Lazarus and so forth. Is it a reference to that? Luke 16, we read Abraham and the rich man seemed to have some form. Yeah, it's there certainly is a form to it. In order for something to be clothed upon, there has to be something there to put the clothing on. So I would, if I had to pick between the two, I would say it's more likely, and again, I could be completely wrong on this, okay, but that might be a whole lot more often than I think, right? But I would tend to think it's more like, yeah, the situation in Luke 16 as compared to the one in 2 Corinthians 12. I wish you could be more helpful on that one, brother. And then, Carol, if you had a question or a comment there. The question on the screen, it says, I'm not understanding the term groaning. Is it just a wanting type of thing, or is it a suffering type of thing, or is it a happy type of groaning? That's such a great question. I take it to be more in connection with the groaning that we experience in this body as part of suffering, and that groaning in the sense of longing to be clothed upon. You see in the context the suffering back in chapter 4. The outer man is perishing. The sufferings of this present time. Certainly, you've got that groaning. And then you have that great desire to be clothed upon that he talks about in chapter 5. So I take that to be a reference to the groaning. It's almost that struggle that's going on in the inner man, dealing with the sufferings of the outer man, realizing and depending on, trusting that we're going to be clothed upon, so that there's that groaning to be clothed upon, and yet knowing that you still have the struggle here in the outer man, the flesh. So I take it to be that's the sense of the groaning there. Wouldn't we already have the idea of what is happening? I'm not sure I follow that statement. It seems to me that you have to interpret the groaning, and again, I know you know this, but you have to interpret it in the light of the context. And the context is our present suffering, the realization of the promise of that house in heavens, and hence that struggle. We have that battle, that the sufferings of the outer man, that desire to be clothed upon, and hence the groan. Hence the groaning is what I take it. I take it to be more of that conflict. The conflict between, it's in the inner man. You know what the suffering is. You know why it's there. You know it works for you. And you also know and rest in and believe that promise of God, that he's going to clothe us upon with a house that's not going to suffer. And so there's that conflict. Verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan." Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." So it's something that goes on in this tabernacle, not in the other one. No, the conflict is now. We're not going to groan once we're in the new body. The conflict is here and now. As on the screen it says, why would we have a conflict at that time? Well, I might not understand the sense of your question there. The conflict is here now. Because we want to be clothed upon. We know it's going to happen. But it's not happened yet. And hence we still experience the sufferings. But we want to be clothed upon. So there's that conflict, there's that struggle, that desire to be clothed upon, but the present dealing with the sufferings that are still here. Once we are clothed upon, we won't have that groaning anymore. Excellent, good. Okay. All right, folks. Well, thank you so much for being with us today. We always enjoy the time in the Word of God together. We trust that it's edifying and beneficial for you as well. Join us tonight for our next live session, and remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a good afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye.